It's just a few statements that I want to make before we get started. The title of the message, of course, is Nonconformity to the World, Separation from the World, particularly in this area of our appearance, what people see when they look at us. And so I realize that this is not a message that is preached across the pulpits too often, and I think there's reasons for that. It's because it tends to bring contention and questions and things, because maybe Scripture doesn't speak real clearly on some of these things. And of course, many Christian churches would say, as we teach some of this, that it would be a form of legalism or something like that. It seems anymore that the church today tends to be one of the only institutes, if you want to call it that, that cannot tell people what to do, where to go, or what to wear, or you could go right on down the list. And let me explain by what I mean by that. We have the government that we live under. The government has rules and guidelines. The government tells us what to do and what not to do. Not fully, but they have their limits that they set for us, and we appreciate them. We understand them. The business world has very stringent rules and guidelines as well. We understand that has to be in place. And so we abide by those rules. If you're working at a place that requires something, then you must do that or you'll lose your job. The law enforcement has boundaries and rules. They would fall under that line of government. The schools have rules. We've seen just the picture last Sunday when I showed that picture. And they have rules to give direction for uniforms, if that's what they put in place, or other things that they would have in place there, rules and guidelines that they have. Insurance companies have rules. Doctors give you orders and have guidelines, and if you don't abide by them, you're in trouble and may not receive his help if you would just take his orders and push them aside. Sports teams have rules and guidelines and set things in place. And the list could go on. Most people understand these and accept these, but for some reason, when the church starts speaking into the lives of people in the area particularly of your appearance, or even other areas, where to go, what not to do, then the church is labeled legalistic, and they don't want anything to do with it. I pray that that's not your thoughts or it's where you're at, but it tends to be so often the case. Another statement that I want to make and make clear is that I will not be talking this morning or telling you how to dress at all as it relates to nonconformity in dress and your attire, or even insinuate that the way things are done here at Dunmore East Christian Fellowship is the way to dress nonconform to the world, because I realize that we don't do everything right here. And so don't expect for me to tell you this is the way it's done. I think what Anabaptist churches have done over the years is we've taken the principles from both Old Testament and New Testament, and we make application to those principles, and that is what we would base some of our attire off of. I want to commend many of you that are here this morning that have not grown up in a setting where this has been taught. You have stepped away from being conformed to a world, and you have stepped out of that, and you have made choices on your own. You have separated yourself from many different areas as it relates to being conformed to the world, and particularly in this area of dress. Many of you have done that on your own, and I bless you for that. And it's been a challenge to me personally, and may God bless you as you continue to seek His will. One other thing that I want to make clear, and some of these things were brought to my attention after last Sunday's message, that not everything that, when I speak of the world and dress, not everybody in the world dresses wrong or inappropriately. You know, much of what the world makes today, the trousers and the shirts and things that we wear are made by the world. They make a lot of plain clothes and modest clothes as well. And so I don't just put everything immediately out in that bracket. I'm particularly talking about the styles and the fashions that of dress, not the basic dress itself. If the church is to be different than the world, then I believe, and I hope you believe, that we need to look different. We need to look different. Let me explain it in this way. We must not forget the two-kingdom concept. There is a kingdom of this world and also the kingdom of God. John 18:36 says like this, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." So there's two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of this world. There's the kingdom of God. Now, let me just illustrate it by talking about sports. Is it okay, Dan, if we talk about sports here a little bit this morning, Sunday morning in church? Okay, help me out here, those of you that maybe keep up with it a bit. What color would the Waterford hurling team wear? Or what's their colors here in Waterford? Now, blue and white, right? What about the hurling team in Kilkenny? What's their colors? Judah? Orange and black? Yellow and black? Okay. So, I'm not sure which it is. Yellow and black, something like that. So we have two teams, right? We have Kilkenny team, we have Waterford. They have two distinct different colors. I could have brought those colors and put them here, but I think we understand. We know those colors. Why do they wear different colors? This is for anybody to answer. Why would teams like that wear different colors from each other? Anybody? Okay, so you know whose team they're on, right? Are they proud of their colors, or are they a bit ashamed of them? They're proud of them, right? They're proud of them. I would say so. They're proud of them. They're okay to be totally different than the other team. In fact, it helps them to play better. I don't play hurling, but as they're running down the field, they pick out their teammates by their colors in an instant, and they can send that ball to the person over there dressed like them, to that person. And these teams are going opposite ways as well. One has a goal over here, and the other one, isn't that right? And is that where hurling works? Okay, goals are at the opposite end of the fields, and so they're going. So they're dressed differently, different colors. They know where they're going. In an instant, they can send that ball to one another, primarily because of that color difference in that dress. And I would imagine that if a player from Waterford would show up to play Kilkenny, and he would have a Kilkenny jersey on, what do you think the Waterford team would do with him? Would they say, "Ah, come on, join us and play"? I doubt it. I think they would make him put on the uniform that he is to put on, the blue and white. As the two teams today, the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God, as we live and we work together, I believe we must be visibly different. I believe we do. Now, we understand we're not talking about something drastically different, but I think you understand what I'm saying. And the seriousness of these two teams playing is that there will be a winner and there will be a loser. Whose team do we want to be on? Remember the quote that I gave last Sunday, and we talked some about it, and it brings up some questions, and rightly so. I'll be right there along with all the rest of you. And the quote went something like this: "It's not what's on the outside that matters, it's what's in the heart." And we asked that question, you know, is that true? And maybe part of it is, part of it isn't. You know, we can debate that. But I like this one that I found. It's not original with me, but it goes like this. There is nothing on the outside but what something on the inside put it on. And I think that's very true. There is nothing on the outside but what something on the inside put on. Now, turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter 1:14-15. We're going to read just a few verses so that we understand that this principle of nonconformity in dress is something that is for us today. I'm just going to read these verses, speak very little on them, and then we'll move on to another part here. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. And I believe this all is talking about everything, all. Your attire, your appearance. Not conforming yourself to that former lust. So we see there's a difference there. Now, turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy 2:9-10. 1 Timothy 2:9-10. In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Modest apparel. That is to do with dress, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Now, Turn back to 1 Peter 3. I'm sorry. I should have read that so that you wouldn't have to flip back. But 1 Peter 3, the first four verses there, 1 Peter 3:1-4, says like this, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward." Now, this is talking about outward. This is appearance here. Arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on a fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. And I take it from that what we wear, our appearance, should be very precious. It is very precious in the sight of God. As people look at you and are drawn to Him, that is precious. Now, I want to take a look at a portion of Scripture that calls us as Christians to separate ourselves from the world. If you would, turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and I would ask you to stand once you have that. And we'll read a number of verses there. 2 Corinthians 6, starting in verse 11. O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now in return for the same, I speak as to children. You also be open. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. You may be seated. Just a few words here as we look at this that just really, really stand out very clearly. You can see the two teams here all throughout these verses that we read. Here they are. unequally yoked together, light and darkness, righteousness and lawlessness, Christ and Belial, believer and an unbeliever. Speaks of the temple of God and idols. And there may be a few more. Those are just a few that I pulled out. And in verse 17 it says, do not touch what is unclean, I will receive you. And I just put in there, you take the word unclean and just put down there immodest. And I think that would maybe fit some of what we're trying to convey here this morning. Do not touch that which is immodest, and I will receive you. We're supposed to be separate from this type of attire. Now, in verse 17, he says, yeah, to come out from among them. What does this word separate mean, to come out? Well, the Greek meaning of the word means this. It means to set off by a boundary, to limit or to exclude. That's what this separate means, to put a boundary there so that there is a separation between these two teams, if you want to call it like that. God intends for his children to live within a certain boundary, and he gives us his word so that we can understand the principles and that we can make application to these boundaries. Even in the Garden of Eden, there was a boundary set, if you stop and think about it. There was a line of separation where the first woman and the first man came up to, and they were not to breach that, and we know what happened. Adam and Eve had a great freedom, and they could enjoy all and everything that was best for them. But God had set limits to that freedom by placing on the one side a tree on the outside of that boundary. And that tree was called the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The tree of knowledge of good and evil. And although evil existed in the universe at that time, God's desire was to separate man from it with a command and a boundary. And that's what he was doing here. While at the same time giving man that choice to voluntarily honor this boundary that was set. It wasn't something that they were pressured into. This was a choice that God gave them voluntarily. He told them, here it is, thou shalt not. And why was a tree not just called the knowledge of evil? Why was it called the knowledge of good and evil? Certainly, if there was something good in it, why would God want to withhold something good? Up until Adam and Eve sinned, all they ever knew was good, right? They lived in goodness. That's all they knew. Holiness and perfection and a complete absence of sin. They had at this time no knowledge of evil or wrongness. It was all good. God had separated it from them. And we can't imagine what kind of life that would be like, to have no evil, just everything good. We wouldn't have to lock cars or close up a house or anything. We just wouldn't have to worry about it. Everybody would treat each other fine and good. There would be no murder or stealing. Everything would be fine. We could go on. Now here's a good illustration that I came across, and it came, some of these thoughts come from a book written by David Kidd, The Fall and Rise of Christian Standards. And I would encourage you, if you want to do a bit more study, here's a man that's outside of the Anabaptist circles. He writes very plainly, very clearly. And here is some of his thoughts to help explain here what happened in the Garden of Eden. And we're building up to this point of separation. Remember what we said separation is? It's a boundary that God put in place. And he asked a question. He says, does a fish know that it's wet? Does a fish know that it's wet? And I thought, that's interesting. What would you say? Does a fish know that it's wet? I mean, we know that a fish can't think, okay? So we have to think beyond that. But all its life, it's lived in water, right? Completely surrounded by water. That's its life. He knows nothing of anything else differently. So probably in a sense, he doesn't know that he's wet. He's just That's what's the world that he's in. He has no reference point of wetness because it's what he's covered in. Now, if the fish jumps out of the water and lands on dry land, it quickly discovers that its discovery is wrecking him, right? It's going to kill his life. He's never experienced dryness before, but now as he has launched himself out of the water, he is laying on dry land, and this is something new, something different. And if the fish could reason, it would acknowledge that dryness had nothing beneficial at all to its existence. Adam and Eve, in a sense, were a lot like this fish. Their reference point for good was absent until they sinned, until they come to that point of going past that boundary. Suddenly, like the fish on dry land, they become aware of the difference between all of their previous experiences, which were all good, and now the distress and the turmoil that they're in. They now look back and they realize how good they had it before, just like this prodigal son that we talked about this morning. As he found himself completely at the bottom, he looked back and realized, you know, I did have it quite good. But it was too late. They had already experienced the dry land. They had already crossed a boundary that God had put in place, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They had partaken of what they were not supposed to. So what does this have to do with separation as taught here in 2 Corinthians 6:17? The culture around us, I would say, presents temptations in the same way that the serpent came to Adam and Eve. Very much the same. The fashions and the styles of today challenge the word of God on modesty, on gender distinction between men and women, and they are forbidden fruit. This tree that was set in the garden was the boundary that God had set and left the choice to man. Now the choice is for us today as we come up to these boundaries. What are we going to do? Are we going to partake of something that is of the world, that is immodest or improper according to God's word? We have boundaries given to us in God's word today, right here, the Holy Bible. We have those, and we dare not heed the voice of the tempter when he whispers to us and says, yea, hath God said, is it really that wrong to do this or that? It's what so many other people do, and maybe even Christians would do. And any crossing of these boundaries, just like happened in the Garden of Eden, contaminates what is pure in our lives. And we as children of God are to live our lives holy and pure. It says that we are the temple where the Spirit of God dwells within. And so we must not forget that. Modesty, discretion, gender distinction, and dignity are all fruits of which we can freely eat and partake. Anything that challenges that is from the enemy. I want to just illustrate here by showing you something. And I did this, and some of my family said, Dad, you did this already, but we're going to do it again. I did this a couple, I don't know, after we were here for a while. I think I had a PowerPoint presentation that kind of showed this. But here is the globe. This is the world that we talked about. You remember we had this globe last Sunday. You remember what we did to it? We talked about how the world... That typifies the world, and I poured water into it, you remember, children, and I asked you what shape the water was in. The water conformed right to that. And then I poured water over top of the globe, and you remember the water just ran off. There was no conforming to it whatsoever. And I brought out that thought of, that's how we're supposed to be, is to not conform to the world. We're supposed to just kind of be able to... let those things run off. It's not quite that easy, but with God's help and his word, that can happen. So that represents the world. And I don't know my directions here, but if we'd have a compass, I don't know which, John's pretty good at directions, but would south not be out this general area, right? And north would be to my right. And so you're thinking of going south. Most of the time you say something about going south, not always. We live in the south, so it's good things happening there. But if you say you're going south, you're talking about you're going down, right? You're going north, you're going up. So we're saying that the world is headed south. It's headed towards darkness. The Bible says things will not get better for the world. If anything, it's going to get worse. Now, the opposite direction, north, is light. The opposite of darkness is light. And so that is the direction that we need to go. And so the world is here, and as time goes on, the world, it only gets darker and darker as it moves that direction. And then we have the church, the Christian. And so I represent that here just by a little church house. Okay? Now, which direction do you think we should be going? According to Scripture, we should be following Christ. And so the Lord Jesus is light. And so we would be moving this way, the world moves that way. And then we've talked about boundaries this morning. We talked about this separation that we are called to be. And I want to demonstrate that by putting that boundary there. Let's put this boundary here. And that boundary is called God's Holy Word. Now, what the problem tends to be is that the church understands that there is God's Word. It gives us direction. But for many people, many churches even, they do away with that. Maybe they don't even have the Bible there. That's the way it should look. But as the church moves further and further away from God, what happens too often is people take the Bible, the Word of God, and that kind of moves right along with it, and then as that moves with it, the church moves in that same direction. And what's happening is we're getting further away from light. We're getting further away from the Father. And that progression can only just keep going. The world's not going to turn around and start moving this way unless, we have revivals and we understand that happens. But for the most part, the world is moving towards darkness. And that should not scare us, but it should behoove us to live separate lives. How should that look? We understand that this is not even a correct view, as the world is then the Bible moves and it kind of fits into it and the church is right there. We want to we'll make sure we don't cover it up, but too often it can't even happen like that, where the church just moves right on in, right up against the world, and is a part of the world, conform to the world. Don't even look at what Scripture has to say anymore. Maybe there is some churches that still have it, but there's that slow drift. I believe that God has called for His Word to be there. His Word is solid. It's there. It does not move. To make that point, to make that impact, we'll use an impact. All right? We'll put this God's Word right here. That's secure now. God's Word has given us boundaries. There's been a separation put here now. As the world moves and things get worse and worse, and that would include even our appearance, the world's appearance, the fashion, the style, and the things that go with it. As they move and the church comes up, they come up and there's no more moving. There's a separation, and we understand that God's Word has boundaries that are set, and they won't move. They're there. They're solid. And the church can come to that point as the world goes on. That separation between the world and church should grow further apart rather than us staying with the world. Hopefully you can understand by that illustration a bit clearer. I want to give just a few points here that Dr. Bruce Lackey gives. Bruce Lackey comes from the non-Mennonite, a non-Anabaptist background, and he gives 5 points. I'm going to go through them quite rapidly. But he gives 2 principles before he gives those points. And here are the 2 principles that we need to go by as it relates to Bible principles, as it relates to modesty in dress and our attire. The number one and the principle is it modest? That's just the first question. And number two is, does it identify me with the world? Those are 2 principles that he said we should ask. Here are the points, and I don't know if some of you want to write them down or not, but point number one says, is it worn by the opposite sex? Is it worn by the opposite sex? Deuteronomy 22:5, a woman shall not wear anything that pertains to a man, nor shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all who do so are an abomination to the Lord your God. And I know many people today say that verse is from the Old Testament, and it means nothing for us today. Is that true? Also, some of them would say, if you're going to keep this verse, you need to keep the rest of those verses in that same chapter. And they go like this, some of them, you shall not plow with an ox or a donkey together, or you shall not wear a garment of different sorts, such as wool and linen mixed together. So if we're going to keep one, we're going to keep the other. Well, how do you answer that? We must rightly divide the Word of God. We understand that. How can we rightly divide? How do we know what's in the Old Testament that we should keep, or what's in the New Testament? How do we know that? I don't have all the answers, but I liked what was given here as I did some study. It said we can go by this. Any principle that's found in the Old Testament, which is repeated again in the New Testament, is for us today. I've thought about that, and I've thought about it over and over. And I believe there's a lot of truth to that. There's a lot of things that have changed in the Old Testament for us today because of Christ's coming. But there's many teachings in the Old Testament that it lays the principle for us that is for us today. And if you would turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians 10, the first part of that chapter is full. In fact, the heading is called Old Testament Examples, and it gives point after point of things that happened in the Old Testament. And then in verse 11 in that chapter it says, now all these things happened unto them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So many of these principles were placed in the Old Testament, and therefore are admonition and examples for us today. It's interesting that in the very next chapter, 1 Corinthians 11, is where Paul speaks of women and men and how they are to be distinctly different in their dress as it relates particularly to the hair and the covering for both men and women. And we know the difference there. So that principle is taught, that there needs to be a distinction in dress. Number two, what does it make others think of me? What does it make others think of me? When you dress, when the world dresses, what does it make others think? We need to dress neatly and be tidy. I'm not suggesting anything different, but dressing to gain attention to myself for wrong reasons, such as selfishness or impure motives, whatever, is wrong and is forbidden fruit. Number three, who are the people that dress that way? So if you have a certain style or a cut or fashion, whatever it is, ask yourself the question, who is wearing that? Where does it come from? Are they pilgrims? Are they strangers of this world? Or are they followers of the Lord Jesus? That should answer the question for yourself. Number four, don't use the arguments that the world uses to justify your attire. 1 Corinthians 1:20 says it like this, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? We must use God's word when deciding on what I should or shouldn't wear. Don't use the arguments of the world, but go to God's word and search what it has to say there about whatever you're looking at. And then number five, will it cause others to stumble? If your attire is immodest and of this world, and someone sins by lusting after you or had wrong motives, whatever, if you have done it for those reasons, you're just as wrong as the person that has sinned. And so we must look at that very seriously. What would happen if every Christian would honestly ask the question, when making choices on attire, is what would Jesus wear? And then make that choice accordingly. Be interesting. I'm going to go through these very quickly here. My wife said we might have to go to third time here, but I think we're going to finish today. Might be just a few more minutes. What nonconformity and separation of this world does not mean. Sometimes we can get a bit focused wrong here, and I want that to be clear. We cannot look at this and build our salvation. I hope I have that explained enough because of our nonconformity. Here is a list of things that nonconformity and separation of this world do not mean. First off, it does not mean that all God asks of Christians is to lag some years or decades behind the styles and fashions of the world. It's the same picture here. We don't just stay separate enough, just enough, but we still make that progression. That's not what nonconformity means. Nonconformity means there is that separation. We come to that point and that's it. In fact, wouldn't be anything wrong, right, to come this way. We don't have to just go right up against the fence. Maybe we can make some applications that are not particularly in God's Word for safeguard. Is there anything wrong with that? Number two, nonconformity and separation of this world do not mean that Christians from generation to generation are never allowed to change the form of their clothing. Do you think people in the Bible times dressed like we do today? Probably not. So we did a bit of changing, and so did other people. And so it's not about that we can never change, but we must look at why we change. Number three, that it is the church who specifies every detail of your wardrobe, leaving no room for individual tastes and needs. You know, we're not all here with blue shirts and black trousers on this morning because that's what the church said to wear, right? We have a variety here of colors and things, and that's okay. I think that can be beautiful. Nonconformity doesn't mean that it's spelled out just exactly this is what it should look like. Nonconformity, separation, does not mean that sloppiness and ugliness are virtues. We don't want to be people that people look at and say, what's that? No, we want to be neat and tidy. That Christians of all ages and cultures must wear identical forms of clothing. No, there's Christians in other parts of the country that dress completely different than we do. And that's fine. That's their culture. And if it's modest, God bless them for it. And the last one I have here is that your plain clothes or any plain way of living will save you. By no means is that what nonconformist separation mean. Now, the question that I gave, and I want to see if we can just answer this. Does the church have any authority or responsibility in teaching of separation and nonconformity? Do you think we do? The church. And when you're thinking of church, I don't want you to think of the pastor or the leader of the church. I'm talking about the church, and that means brotherhood. That means each one of you. I go back to that first illustration of the two teams. Any organized team has to have a captain, right? Every business has to have a leader, a business manager. These organizations have rules and guidelines. We talked about that. We understand that. I believe so the church must be involved in my life, in your life. God has set the church, his team, for teaching, for encouragement, and for guidance. You know, the Bible says that we are to obey God, we're all to obey parents, we are to obey magistrates, and the list can go on. So we pick church out of there and we say we don't have to obey the church because they're setting some guidelines for us. Don't look at those guidelines as distractions, but look at them as something that protects you. Magistrates have authority to make laws that are not listed right here, right? There's laws. Where do we read in here that we're not supposed to exceed 50 kilometers an hour. You know, that's set by magistrates or some government official because it's what's safe. And I think the church can set some boundaries that we make application. We say, this is what's safe. And we don't look at them and say, it's legalistic. It can be. But just because it can be doesn't mean that we throw it out now. Your appearance speaks volumes. And we must realize that there are boundaries, there's that separation for the Christian. Will you accept these boundaries and see them as protecting rather than being a sore spot or something that you can't do? View them as protecting and separating yourselves from the fashions of this world. I want to end with the quote that I shared last Sunday. Let appearance portray the true living way. Take that thought with you, and I bless each one of you. I feel all of you are nonconformed to the world, and I bless you. And we just need to be reminded of why we do what we do. May the Lord bless you, and that's all I have. Sorry we went over time a bit, but let's kneel for a closing prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your word, for the boundary that it gives to each one of us, God, to know what you have asked of us. And I pray that as we live our lives, as we look at the life of nonconformity, particularly in dress and our appearance, that it would be something that we would understand and that we would want to represent you, realizing that we are the temple of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for those that are here that have made this change. And for each one of us, God, we pray that we would be faithful in this principle that is taught in your word. So guide and keep us. Help us to honor and to serve you with all that you've given to us. In his name we pray. Amen.